In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
A church I once served was loaded with children, defying the norm of most of our churches who are increasingly filled with people my age. We had at least a couple of hundred kids in the main service every Sunday. Lots of activity and noise. And that meant that I happily continued a tradition there of giving a so-called children's sermon at the steps before the kids went out for their own lesson. I would tell a story, or I would illustrate something with a prop or two, and of course I'd ask a couple questions along the way. One Sunday, there was a smart young boy who brought his friend with him to church for the first time. In what seemed like a stage whisper after my first question that day, he turned to his friend and said, "Just say Jesus. He always wants it to be Jesus." As I said, smart kid. I thought of that moment last week when I read an op-ed by the historian James Carroll called "Jesus and the Modern Man" in the New York Times. Carroll was once a Catholic priest, and he ruminates in this essay about why he still has not given up on being a member of the institutional church, which he has often wanted to leave. Then he marvels at the seemingly overnight refreshment of church teaching by Pope Francis. Then he worries that, ironically, the new pope's generous and inclusive thinking seems to be provoking a hard backlash from the mostly conservative bishops who have been chosen in the last generation to run the church. He asks, why the church at all? And then he catches himself hoping again. Like that boy sitting through my children's sermon, he says, it's all about Jesus. It's why we go to all this trouble. It's the answer we're looking for. Carroll writes, ironically, the failures of the church make that point with power. For when one dares imagine the deliberate act of lapsing, then the image of Jesus snaps into foreground focus. Francis is pointing more to that figure than to himself. Beyond all matters of style and doctrine and behavior, he is offering a sure glimpse of a fleeting truth about the faith. The man on his knees washing the feet of the poor is the Son of God. Now, I begin with this kind of prelude to say why I'm going to say very little indeed about today's gospel or lessons or doctrine or the faith which we call Christianity. I still think Jesus is the answer. In fact, I think that more now than when I started out many years ago in my ministry. So after all these years of church controversy and interpretation and application of the sayings of a first century itinerant, charismatic rabbi, how can we know the real Jesus? How can we be sure that he said what he said, as opposed to what was ascribed to him from the get-go in our written records and in the memory of the Christian community? Some years ago, and I wish it had been earlier in my ministry, I went to a series of talks and seminars with a group of Jesus scholars. As it happened, most of them were secular academics teaching in universities and colleges and not in seminaries and divinity schools. But all of them had staked their professional lives, their research, their advancement, their reputations on that same enigmatic Jesus. That figure who said a few things very powerfully 2,000 years ago. Somebody asked them, why do you do this if you're not believers? And they said something like this. He was such an original thinker, and that movement has sparked such huge changes in history and can still have such significance and power that quoting his teaching means we need to quote it correctly. And so they applied their skill and their brain power to find out what we should rely on. One statistic caught my attention that first day of talks. There are about 1,500 sayings and stories attributed to Jesus in the New Testament. Maybe 25% of them have the ring of authenticity, of truth, radical originality, singularity, which has not been obscured by the immediate battles of interpretation. Think of it this way. He died, and it was two generations before people started formally writing down and publishing his words. And the ones that shine through, that are radical and difficult and deep and without precedent, are the ones that are the most memorable. In an oral culture, that's one of the ways you begin to sift out what was said and what was said about what was said. At our moment in history, we have tools and evidence and language skills, and we've dug up a lot of facts to see that a very limited but very powerful core of stories and sayings and deeds can still lead us to what Jesus wanted for us, the good life. Now, I said I'm not going to say much about today's very arresting parable. But if I were going to preach on it, I would want to be sure that we had this core teaching in mind as a kind of filter, as a kind of measurement against which to stack this teaching. So here are some samples from that core. Don't resist an evildoer. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go the second. Give to everyone who begs from you. Do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. For God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. I had a parishioner years ago who said to me, that's unfair. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon, money. And this is so close to the heart of things. I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, and yet God feeds them. Can any of you worrying add a single hour to your span of life? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Now, some say that's reductionism. That's just taking too much away from the teaching. It is reductionism. But if you could master those few radical teachings in a lifetime, that would be plenty. And at the very least, it can be your guide to understanding the longer stories and the complicated interpretations and levels that we've imposed on them. The good life, the vision that Jesus had and left with the world, is a real challenge, but it's also an invitation. And when you hear that invitation, it's very hard to get it out of your mind. You want it. You want to go there. Now, this rather famous parable of the talents that we just read is being read in thousands upon thousands of churches around the world at this hour today. Many sermons and interpretations will be heard. So let me just say this. This parable is not about managing money. And it's certainly not about using your talents. That's an English language play on words. Have fun with it, but don't let it obscure what it's really about. This is a parable that is about the good life, which begins with risk. Risk in the service of that vision. It's not about burying, but using what you've been entrusted with, every possibility that lies before you. Every word of the core teaching helps us see that. Risk what you have. Risk deflecting that aggressive punch in the cheek. Risk lending. Risk loving even your enemy for God's sake. Take the risk of letting God decide to let the sun shine on the righteous and unrighteous alike. Let someone else worry about whether that's fair. Confront your anxiety. Even take the risk of giving it up and considering the lilies and the birds of the field are freer than you'll ever let yourself be. Then we can talk about investing. We can talk about the dozens and dozens of parables and the hundreds of sayings of someone whose short career offered a life-changing, life-saving option for anyone who wants to take it up. As Earl Weaver, the famous manager of the Baltimore Orioles, once said, "It's what you learn after you know it all that counts." In other words, learn what that man really lived and died for. Unlikely popes and smart little boys are trying to tell you in a stage whisper, the answer you're looking for is Jesus. Amen.